And we'll begin here. Good to have everybody with us. I was not able to be here last week. I was in mourning from last Saturday night, and nobody knows what I'm talking about. It's a thing of the past, isn't it? And we're looking to next year now on Kentucky basketball, but just didn't make it. Came up a little short, and we were out of town, but good to see everyone. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 3 this morning. Galatians chapter 3. Our lesson is actually a short lesson for this morning, but we're going to begin here in Galatians chapter 3. I will turn to the book of James in just a moment and read just a few verses there in just a moment as we kind of begin and look at something here with what we can find here in Galatians chapter 3. But let's have a word of prayer and ask for the Lord's blessings upon our day today and ask for God's help in our services today. So let's pray and we'll do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you once again for the special time that we have. And Lord, it is special to be in your house with your people and with the Word of God that we center our life around. And we thank you for our church that we have this morning, our fellowship, our friendship that we have here with one another through you. And Lord, that's what makes it so special. And we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy, your kindness. And Lord, you've given us so much just over the past week and so many blessings that we could praise you for this morning. But Lord, most of all, we want to say thank you for our salvation that you've granted unto us. And Lord, we just pray that as we take a few moments and we'll actually even focus a little bit on salvation this morning, we want to thank you for the plan of salvation, the means of salvation. And Lord, thank you that you've made it available to everyone and anyone in this world who would just put their faith and trust in you, and we thank you for that. We pray for our service this morning. We pray for Brother Richardson today, once again, for your blessings upon him this morning, this evening, in our services. We pray for your blessing there. And Lord, may we open up our hearts and minds this morning, and may we gain, and Lord, may we gain that access to what you have for us in the messages. We pray that you would help us as we live for you this week, that you would empower us, and Lord, help us as we serve you. Lord, we do want to mention our prayer requests that have been given this past week and the prayer requests that will be given today as well. I'm sure there's many in our room who have loved ones or maybe neighbors, maybe a family member that is sick, that is in need of healing. We pray for them. We pray for the sick. We pray for those who have special needs this morning. And then, Lord, most of all, we want to pray for those who know of someone that's lost that needs to be saved. We just pray for those that need salvation. Lord, I pray that they would see their need this week and that they would trust you, put their faith and trust in you before it's eternally too late. We also, Lord, want to mention our missionaries. For your blessings upon them and their lives, we pray that you would help them and bless them in their works today as well. We pray now that you bless our Sunday school time as we take and study for a few moments. We ask, Lord, that you would bless, that you would help us to learn, to grow, and Lord, help us to mature into the Christian that you would have for us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go to Galatians chapter number 3 this morning, and we're going to pick up, I'm going to begin in verse number 10 is where we will begin this morning, and look here at some of the points that we'll find here in Galatians chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 10. We're going to find here that Paul is going to continue in his discussion here with the brethren, if you would, in Galatia, regarding the promises of God, especially when it comes to salvation and how a person can be justified in the eyes of God. Now, we haven't spent just a lot of time in justification, but it's an amazing doctrine to think in our minds this morning that we could actually stand before a holy God and be justified in the sight of God. Now, justification is not by our own merit. Of course, we know this morning, we are believers, that it's not by our goodness, it's not by our good works, it's not by being a good person that we are justified. The only reason we have justification is because of Jesus Christ, and when we put our faith and trust in Him, we become justified as Christ is. It's an amazing doctrine. It's very deep when you really think about it. And we could spend a lot of time this morning and never even scratch the surface of what that truly means as a believer this morning to be human this morning and still sinful. We still battle sin. Salvation doesn't eliminate the sin nature that we have that dwells inside of us. We still struggle with sin. We often fail. We often stumble. We often just choose to do wrong many times in life. But yet, no one can take my salvation from me. You know, the devil can do a lot to us, but he can never take the soul of a believer. Life can be tough. It can be discouraging at times. But praise be to God, I still have my salvation no matter what problems I may face today. But Paul here, he's going to continue a little bit in this discussion here with the brethren here about this issue of salvation. Is it of keeping the law or is it of faith in Jesus Christ? That's what it really comes down to. Paul has already discussed it now. We've been looking at it for many weeks here. Paul describing and talking about this issue that has crept up in the churches because some were teaching that you had to keep the law in order to be justified before God. Paul comes in, says, you know, and he's going to talk a little bit about the law here, and we're going to mention a few things about it as well. But we're going to pick up here in Galatians chapter 3 in verse number 10. We'll read verse number 10 here, and then we'll read verse number 11 and 12. But let's look at verse number 10. We'll begin here. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. All right? For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. All right? So now, real quickly, he's talking about the law. And he's going to use a scenario here pretty much. If you're one that believes that when you keep the law, that's what justifies you, that's what saves you, you got a major problem. Now, you have been taught and have been preached to over the years and years and years that there's not a person in this room that actually can keep the law. Now, some people get a little confused sometimes when they hear the word law. Some think, well, what is the law? Some say it's the Ten Commandments. And Brother Richardson made mention a few weeks ago, it's a lot more than Ten Commandments. When you start reading the Word of God, and boy, you just start reading in the book of Genesis, you just read the Old Testament and then dive into the New Testament, and you're going to find a lot of reference to the law, and it's a lot more than the Ten Commandments. In fact, I think I read somewhere where somebody went through and tried to come up with how many laws there are in the Word of God, and it's way, way up there. But often our minds will reflect and just think of the Ten Commandments, that that's the law. That's not. It's a lot more than that. But let's just take the Ten Commandments. There's not a person in this room this morning that can even just keep the Ten Commandments. You'll find that you will fail even in trying to keep those. And then our human mind races, well, I've never murdered anybody. There's a lot more in the Ten Commandments than murder. But we'll reflect on that just a little bit this morning. You'll find here in verse number 10 that people, and we need to be reminded, there is not a person that could ever contribute anything towards being justified. Your good life is not good enough. Your good works are not enough. You can't save yourself. And there's nothing that you can contribute to salvation to inherit salvation. Your money can't buy. There's not enough money in the world that could buy salvation this morning. Your good deeds in life will never be enough good deeds. And don't get me wrong, I think we'll do good deeds, we'll do good things, we'll be good people. But even the Word of God even describes even your righteousness is as filthy rags before God. You see, salvation, being justified in the eyes of God, has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ. That's why here at our church this morning, we believe that salvation, we preach, we teach, and we base it on the Word of God, that salvation is only through Jesus Christ, and that is it. There's nothing you put into it. There's nothing that you give. There's nothing that you do that can inherit salvation this morning. It's all through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now, sadly this morning, there are many denominations and churches this morning that will preach another doctrine. Some will teach and preach that it is living a good life.
And if it's living a good life, I mean, how do you know when it's good enough? I mean, who decides when you've reached the mark, you're good enough now? Who decides that? If it's in good works, then okay, then how many good works do I have to do? Or what good works is it that I must do? And some will say, well, you got to keep the law. Okay, then we go back and find out what the law of God is. But then when you find out all the law of God, you're going to find out you're already, your ship's already sunken because you've already failed miserably at keeping the law. And when does a person have to start keeping the law? Is it when he reaches the age of 13, or some will say the age of accountability is when the person has to start keeping the law and living a good life and doing good deeds? But you see, there's no limit to that. I mean, there's no starting point and there's no ending point of keeping the law. Because who is the one that decides what the law is? When does it start? When does it apply? How much is enough? And nobody has an answer to that because it has never been in keeping the law that grants salvation to an individual. It's all the work of God. And Paul here is trying to instruct these believers in understanding, because some have now become confused, because some have now come into the churches and they were actually teaching and preaching that it's keeping the law that gives justification to an individual. And Paul says it never has been the law and it never will be the law. So now Paul dives a little deeper here and he's discussing this matter. And actually we have talked about it for several weeks in our Sunday school lesson, but Paul continues here. But we've got to understand one can... And by the way, here's another one. Paul will also say, okay, let's just pretend for a minute that it's keeping the law. Well, you know, it's keeping the whole law. And Paul would stress the whole law because now some were guilty of just wanting to select certain parts of the law to keep. You know, the ones that favored them, that made them look good. And so they were also guilty of kind of pinpointing different parts of the law that they had to keep because they knew they were in good standing at that part of the law. And Paul also made sure they understood that one can keep the whole law and yet fail in just one little point of the law. And when you fail in one little point, you failed all the law. In fact, we can go over to James, and let's go over there real quick. If you'll just keep your finger there in Galatians chapter 3, but if you go over to the book of James in chapter number 2, some very well-known verses here, but even James, even Moses, we could even go back to the Old Testament in talking about the law and how that when you fail in one point of the law, you failed all the law. So there's no excuse. I mean, if it's keeping the law, then you've got to keep all the law. And you guess what? You've got to keep it your entire life and never fail when it comes to the law. So believers started realizing, well, that's impossible. And it is impossible. That's why salvation has nothing to do with keeping the law. And may I say this morning, salvation this morning has nothing to do with you living a good life. Should we live a good life? Yes, very much so. We should live a good life. We should try to live, spotless. We should try to live above and beyond what would maybe be required. And we ought to do everything we can to be a good person. We ought to do good deeds. We ought to do good things. We ought to help people. We ought to love everybody. I mean, all that. We definitely should do that. But when I fail in one of them, doesn't mean that now I die and go to hell. Paul is describing to them that it's impossible to keep the whole law. And then he reminds them now, when you start keeping the law, you can never mess up in any part of the law. Because one time, anytime you mess up, even in one segment of the law, you mess up in all the law. So look at James chapter number 2, and we'll go over to here in just a moment. And let's look here, James chapter 2. Let's see here. Let's go down to verse number 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. All right, so that's part of the law. If I'm going to live according to the law of the Word of God, then I've got to love my neighbor just like I love myself. And let's be honest, and we have to get down off our high horse this morning, we love ourselves pretty good. Well, I'm not a proud person. Well, I'm just telling you, you have to come down to reality and realize we love ourselves pretty good. Now, I am to treat my neighbor like myself. And I'm to love my neighbor like I love myself. Now, I'm going to be honest right now. I've already failed at that, and I'm already on my way to hell according to the law because I have not always loved my neighbor. Now, your neighbor is everybody you're going to run into in life. I'll be honest with you. If you even told me it had to be your next-door neighbor that had property that adjoined yours, I'm still going to die and go to hell because I haven't always loved those that live right beside me. I've had some neighbors before that are very, very difficult people. Are you with me this morning? Would you not agree this morning if it was just one law in loving our neighbors, we'd all be dying and going to hell? We haven't always loved everybody. So, well, it's just talking about saved people that are your neighbors. I'm probably still going to die and go to hell. I haven't always loved born-again believers all the time. I'm going to go a lot further than that. I've even struggled sometimes with people that even go to church with me sometimes. Let's go a lot further than that. I haven't always even loved my wife like I love myself sometimes. There have been, I know it's going to shock you, but my wife and I have actually disagreed a time or two down the road. I'm going to dive out a lot further than that. We've actually even argued before. Now, she was always wrong, had to realize it, that I was the one right in the end. She's not here. I can say I know that. I knew she wasn't going to be here at this time, so I thought it's going to be even better because she can't really defend herself here. And James is saying that if you want to keep the law, and he uses a very basic, I don't know how anybody can understand about loving your neighbor. That's a pretty simple commandment, is it not? That's a simple part of the law here. He talks in verse number 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, ye commit, what's the next word? You commit what? Sin. If you respect one person, I'm already guilty. There's been a lot of times in life that I have more... How do I word this? There have been many a times in life where I have favored one individual over another. And even James mentions here that I commit sin if I had respect to persons and are, look at this, convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So what is James even saying here? If it's in keeping the law, you have to keep every single law that there is. It's not keeping 90% of it. Some people feel like if I keep 90% of it, I'm doing pretty good. James says it's either 100% or you're guilty of all of it. You don't get to pick and choose what parts that you obey and maybe the ones you fell in, you think, well, you know, those don't really count. No, they all count, James says here. And if you even fail in loving your neighbor, you fail all the law. And Paul, let's go back to Galatians, if you would. Galatians chapter number 3 here. We'll move on. We read verse number 10. Let me get into back to the lesson here. Verse number 11, he says here, Paul's still going on. He says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. Paul says, it's very evident to me, he says here, for, here it is, the just shall live by faith. It is faith, and we know what faith he's talking about here. It's faith in Jesus Christ that justifies an individual. It is not the law of God. Now, often we'll reflect on this, but they, well, you know, a lot of that pertained to a lot of people back in the Old Testament and you know, back in the early stages maybe of the New Testament, but we're way beyond that now in society today. May I say this morning, we are still in the same rut in the year 2015 as it was when Paul spoke these very words. There are many, many churches this morning, they'll say this, you got to live a good life. There are some that will say you have to be baptized. There are going to be some that will be so strict that you have to be a faithful member in their church, and they decide on what is faithful. You got to live a certain lifestyle according to what they think it ought to be in order to be a part of that church, in order to inherit heaven, and you have to live according to the laws that they deem necessary for you to live by. There are others that believe that you have to confess your sins to the priest or the pope and so forth. What is all that? It's religions trying to dictate by law how or whether or not you are justified in the sight of God. Now let me say this very, 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 very plainly this morning. Salvation is putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's not by joining a church. I think going to church is important, but a person does not have to go to church to be saved this morning. My church attendance has nothing to do with salvation this morning. Now, church is very, very important, and I don't want to belittle that this morning. And it applies in a lot of other areas of life, and I'm just talking about the area of salvation. Me coming to church this morning has nothing to do with me going to heaven or hell. I do not have to be baptized. I think a person should be baptized after they're saved. I think it is the first step of obedience to Jesus Christ and following in His footsteps in baptism, and it has a lot of it pictures a lot of things. Now, I understand all that, but listen, I believe this morning that a person can die and go to hell dry, and he doesn't have to be wet. Now, me saying that, I'm going to be honest with you, there are some Baptist brethren that would crucify me on making that statement. I mean, I've met some guys that had gotten so far off that you have to be baptized in their Baptist church. They won't accept a baptism from a different, for instance, there are some pastors that will not accept baptism from a Southern Baptist church. And I'm thinking, you know, we're getting so far off base here. I mean, salvation has nothing to do with me being baptized. I don't have to meet, you know, a certain criteria in my lifestyle in order to inherit heaven, because it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's all about Jesus Christ. And Paul here is, I mean, he's taken a long time and he's really hammering it home over and over and over. For several weeks we've been discussing this conversation he's having with these brethren that are struggling, because there's some knuckleheads that got in there and started telling them that they had to live according to the law, and you had to do this, and you had to do that, and so forth. And some of them even said, for the Jew, he gets saved this way, and the Gentile, you get saved this way. And there was a lot of bad doctrine being taught in the churches regarding salvation, when there's only one doctrine, one salvation, and it's all Jesus Christ. I'll be honest with you this morning, I'm glad that salvation is, to be honest with you, to me it's simple. It's not difficult, it's easy. I'm glad that it doesn't require a certain lifestyle or a certain mark or a certain amount of money and so forth, because I think I would always fall short. And Paul here is describing to them, look at verse number 12, and the law is not of faith. So don't confuse the two, Paul says. Law and faith are two separate things here. So he says in verse number 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. All right, so we'll move on and we'll get down here to verse 13. But may I go back and highlight once again, works cannot and never has justified anyone. If one is justified or saved or is a true believer, it is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Now, he's going to reference Jesus Christ here, and you'll find in verse number 13, it's the first word in the verse here, but and Paul says here, but now, you know, let's just pretend, if it's the law, he said, I want to make sure all of you law believers out there, if it's the law, Paul says, for you that believe that, and you've got your faith and trust all in the law, or you feel like it's living the law, Paul says here, if it is the law, one must live the law 100%, and that's all the law. And you must continually live in that law every day of your life. So what does that mean? It means that you have to live a perfect life every day of your life till you die. We all agree this morning that's impossible. Not a soul in here has lived a perfect life. In fact, if we're honest, we have failed at it very, very miserably. We're far from perfect this morning. And that's basically what Paul is saying here. You have to be a perfect individual to live according to the law. And as we read Scripture, we know there's only one that's ever lived perfectly, and that was Jesus Christ, and He's the only one. And that's a different lesson in itself. But let's move on here. Verse number 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, be made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. So we find here, let's read verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham, and he brings up Abraham here again because so many of these law abiders here always referenced and would always go back to Abraham, and I think Paul here deliberately uses Abraham. But let's read verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham, now that's another point there as well. What is the blessing of Abraham? What's the promise? What is it about Abraham that made him special? What is it that God gave him? And what are the blessings that God gave unto Abraham? And we could go back, and if you ask the average person this morning, what are the promises that God made unto Abraham? Number one thing most people are going to say is land. And I think when we reference that and when our mind races back to thinking, okay, well, what is it that God promised unto Abraham? Most all the time our mind thinks about, well, He promised them land. He promised them blessings. He promised them, a lot of different things. But there's one thing that I'll show you in a moment that Paul references here that I feel like is the main or the greatest promise that God ever made unto Abraham. We'll get to that in just here in just a moment. But we make reference here, and he makes reference here in verse number 14 to Abraham. Let me read verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, the promise that I believe is the greatest promise, and God made several to Abraham, but the greatest promise God ever made unto Abraham was through his seed. Now, and that seed is going to be Jesus Christ. And I believe this morning the greatest promise you're ever going to find in the Word of God is the gift of God's only begotten Son, that being Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the greatest blessing that's ever been given to mankind. We could reference a lot of blessings this morning. I mean, it's a blessing to be alive. It's a blessing to have good health. It's a blessing to have a job. It's a blessing it's a blessing to have a good church. It's a blessing to have friends. We could talk about all the blessings in the world, and we could stay here to midnight and still have blessings to mention, but there's no greater blessing ever given to mankind greater than the gift of Jesus Christ. Bar none. You take Jesus Christ out of the picture, you really don't have anything. we find here in verse 13 and 14, Paul, he makes a little reference here, and he's talking about justification, and basically it's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It always has been, even back to the days of Abraham. Brother Richardson made mention a few weeks, two or three weeks ago as well, and people have to understand this. And here's some disagreements that people may have sometimes, and I fully believe, just like Brother Richardson mentioned, people in the Old Testament got saved just like people in the New Testament. Here's the difference. Brother Richardson mentioned the other week. People in the Old Testament look forward. We look back. Does that make sense to you? Very simple. Old Testament believers were saved by grace through faith that God would pardon their sin. Now, even in the Old Testament, they didn't know exactly how that was going to work out, but as time goes by, Jesus Christ is born, and He lived, and He was crucified, He was buried, and He rose from the dead. That's where their salvation comes from. And that's where our salvation comes from this morning. They look forward, I guess you could say. We look backwards, if you would. But we all point to the same thing, and it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the center, and it is the only way of salvation. Now, Paul, he shook them up a little bit when he made reference a little bit, and he uses Abraham a little bit, and then he brings it all back together, and he basically puts it all back together and glues it all back together and says this: it's all through Jesus Christ. We're all saved the same way. There's a song that talks about how that the ground is level at the cross. What does it mean? It means everybody gets saved the same way. Nobody will ever get saved a different way other than their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's not a back door into heaven. There's not a secret passageway into heaven. It is one way to heaven, and it's all through God's Son, Jesus Christ, and Him alone. I'm glad it's that way. I think it's even Paul in the New Testament that talks a little bit and says, you know, that, and God made it that way because if there was a special way for a few people, we all get to heaven, they boast about how they got there. They try to put themselves a little above you. Guess what? When you get to heaven, everybody's equal ground. Not different classes when you get to heaven. You know, today they talk about different class. You know, there's the poor class, the middle class, and the rich. When you get to heaven, there are no classes. It's all level ground. Let's move on. Let's go to verse 15. Brethren. All right? He's talking to saved people. He's not talking to lost people. He's talking to some brethren, saved people. They're a little confused, or some of them are. Some have been led astray. Some actually believe that it was keeping the law in order to be justified. But let's move on. Verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereunto. All right, so verse 15 is basically, you'll find here that it has been confirmed, and it's written in stone, if you would. No man disannulleth or addeth thereunto. What does it mean? It means that you can't change the plan. I don't care if it's 200 years after Paul speaks that, man can't come along and nullify it or change it or add unto it. It does not change. But boy, has it changed today, has it not? You just take religion as a whole this morning. And you think about how that religion over the years has changed so much, and a lot of what has happened is that man has come along and he's tried to add to salvation, or he's tried to nullify this or that and tries to rework it a little bit. And Paul says man doesn't get the opportunity to change what God has already established. The plan of God is the plan of God. Man does not touch it. Man does not change it. But boy, has mankind tried to change it. Tried to add to it, they try to take it away, they try to water it down, they try to, you know, good night. It's so amazing how how religion and churches today have tried to change the very simple doctrine of salvation. I'm so glad this morning that salvation is so easy that even a child can understand. You know, it's amazing. If you go back and you study the ministry of Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ's ministry progressed, do you realize He got to the point where He spent a lot more time with children than He did with adults? Isn't it kind of surprising a little bit as you, if you go back and you study the life ministry of Jesus Christ, that He really gets to the point where you'll find so often and most of the time He spent a lot of time with children. Even in His illustrations and references often, He talked about children. Jesus Christ even made the statement that if you offend one of these, talking about a child that was right there beside it, even children had special seating around Jesus Christ. Now my opinion is, I just think Jesus Christ got to where He enjoyed spending more time with children. They were a lot easier to work with, and they understood, and they had simple faith. It was all the adults that were so hard and difficult and hardened sometimes. And even Jesus Christ makes reference in the New Testament and says that if you offend one of these little ones, he even said it'd be better that a millstone was hanged around your neck and you was thrown out in the deepest sea. Now, I don't know if you understand that, but what that means is it'd be better that you take an adult and take a millstone that is extremely heavy and you tie it to your neck, take you out to the sea and throw you overboard and watch you go blub, blub. You'd be better off that happened to you than offend a child. But I think about today about how churches and how confusing they've made salvation today, and they've added the law, they've added good works, they've added you've got to give money, you've got to be faithful to church, you've got to confess your sins, you've got to take the sacraments, you've got to be baptized by their name and their church in order to go to... I mean, all that's been added. What is that? That's adding law to the grace of God. And no man, as Paul speaks here, I'm in verse 15, that no man should ever add to or try to take away from the plan of salvation, or I should say the work of salvation that God has already established. And Paul says there is not a man on planet Earth that has the right to try to add or take away from it. Because you can't add to it, and you can't take away from it. It's fine the way it is. And that's the only way a person will ever go to heaven is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Verse number 16, he mentions now to Abraham. So he makes reference back to Abraham. And his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Talking about the promises that were given, even back to Abraham. What's the greatest promise that he ever made or gave to Abraham? It was the seed of Abraham, and in that seed is Jesus Christ. He is the greatest gift and promise that was ever given. He goes on in verse number 17, if you would. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, and it should make the promise of, he says here, of none effect, we find here. Verse number 18. For if the inheritance of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, what's Paul kind of wrapping it up here a little bit? What's he mentioning here in verse number 17 and verse number 18? Justification of the human race this morning, Paul is describing here, was made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Paul proved that Abraham, the hero of all the Jews, and that's one reason he had to use Abraham, because the Jewish people is basically who he's having to straighten out here. A lot of the religious Jewish leaders that have been back now teaching you got to live according to the law, he's referencing Abraham because that's who they all look back to. I mean, Abraham is their hero of heroes in their life. And he goes back and he proved that Abraham, the hero of all these Jewish people here, was saved 430 years before the law was ever given to Moses. So how was Abraham justified when, according to what they taught, when it was talking about the law that Moses gave and so forth, he said, then based on what you're teaching here, Abraham dies and goes to hell. Now that really shook them up. In fact, Paul makes them mad in referencing Abraham, their hero of the faith, if you would, in mentioning that according to what you truly believe, and since you even, some of you religious leaders even made reference to the law delivered by Moses, then guess what? I guess everybody that dies before that all died and went to hell. You know, nobody wants to be told that anybody dies and goes to hell. But the truth remains this morning, people do die and people do go to hell. Back, I don't know, a year or so ago, Brother Richardson made a few comments, and we even joked a little bit on the side a little bit about it. And I think it was during basketball we were practicing, and I remember talking to him a little bit about it. And it got my mind really, really going, and some great sermon ideas, because Brother Richardson made a comment one time, and it was after, I think he'd been to the funeral home and so forth, more lies are told in the funeral home than anywhere else on planet Earth. You never go to a funeral and they ever talk about, and I've been to the funeral of some people that, I'll be honest with you, pretty wicked individuals. I can remember a particular funeral that I went to one time, and the music was hard rock music. The guy in the coffin with a Budweiser can by his side. But it's amazing when the preacher, and there's no way I could do that, got up and talked about how great of a Christian this man was. And I wonder, Brother Richards, and I believe that, and that's a lot of truth to that. I mean, when you preach a funeral, you try to talk about the positive, good things of a person's life, but every now and then, there are some people that die that don't have a lot of good to talk about. I remember a funeral that we were very familiar with an individual that died, and he had left his wife to go with somebody, found somebody on the internet, left his wife and left his family behind, and just, it was a horrible situation. The man dies, and the preacher talks about how great he was and his new wife was in their church. There were some family members in that service that were very upset and wondered why the preacher didn't talk about all the bad things he did towards them. Isn't it amazing? We go to a funeral, we always make a person greater than life itself. I mean, you go to the average funeral, you think, man, that's got to be the best Christian that's ever lived. But that person that lies in the coffin of a funeral home or a church, their future, whether it be heaven or hell, is not decided about the good deeds they've done on earth. It all comes down to just one simple question. Where did you put your faith and trust? Because if it was in that good life the preacher's talking about, you just died and went to hell. If it's living the law and doing good, and the law is so broad, don't misunderstand me, don't limit it just to the Ten Commandments. I mean, when you talk about the law of God, it is very, very broad. And we know this morning there's not a person in this room that is capable of even coming close to living according to the law. But a lot of people are misled in believing that it was keeping of the law that brought justification to an individual. But you're not justified on your merits. If you're justified this morning, it's because of the justification that Jesus Christ gives you. And it's through Him alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for salvation this morning. And Lord, we have so much to be thankful for, so much to praise You for. But Lord, there's nothing any greater to praise You for this morning than the salvation, the gift, the free gift of salvation that You have granted unto us. And Lord, thank You for that. And Lord, may we live this next week from day to day, just realizing and understanding that salvation is a gift from You. It's not by my good works. It's not by good deeds. It's not living a good life. It's not my church attendance. It's not It's not anything to do with what we would classify maybe of the law. It's all in the grace of God, and we thank you for that. We praise you. We pray that you bless our services today, this morning. And Lord, may your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.